Yeah, good morning, everybody. To be in normal time together, I'm really looking forward to it. I already have, because I don't have to wear a tie this morning. This is great. we got back from Indonesia. It reminds me, our youngest son, David, we were in Chicago, and it was his first time back in the States for a long, long time, because we spent 5 years in Indonesia. And I said, David, it's cold. Could you go get me the sweater in the other room? He goes, Dad, what's a sweater? He didn't even know what the word sweater was, because we never used sweaters in Indonesia. You know, it was never cold enough. So he learned the word sweater. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for our time together this morning. I thank you that we can come together as a family. This is the way church should be. Brothers and sisters in Christ, worshiping you. Thank you for the awesome worship time that we had already. And thank you so much for the Usher team and the Get to Know You Sunday team that worked and planned all this and preparing a wonderful time in the next room over where we can spend some time getting to know you better through one another. So be with us now as we sort of reflect on just a few things. And Lord, I ask your wisdom to be manifold here this morning through me as it's my turn to speak. And I can't wait to see and hear others in just a few minutes. So guide us, Lord, and be with those who are on their way. In Jesus' name, amen. What I gleaned from 2018. That's basically the message for this morning. And I thought in just a few minutes, we're going to be talking about what God did in your life. So I thought I would start. And here it goes. Basically, there are 10 things that I wanted to share this morning. My method of studying the scripture and having my quiet time is to use the one-year Bible like this. And then I have a journal. And I just write what God's saying to me through that and through other resources. And then I highlight the journal aspects of what I think is what God is speaking to me. And then at the end of the week, I look back at those highlights and I pray through them. And then I schedule change in my life. I schedule change in my life because I look at those highlights and say, okay, God wants me to honor my mother and father better. Oh, how can I do that? And then I write it on another piece of paper so I can sort of implement that and steps. That's just one example. Well, in the end of 2018, I looked back at all of those highlights and took the highlights of the highlights. And then I wrote a highlight of highlights list, which was about 40 things. And you know when God's speaking to you, he says it over and over again, right? That's one of the ways in which you know God wants you to do something. So I looked at a lot of different factors, and I had a highlight of highlight lists. And then I went over that highlight of highlight list and picked 10 of the highlights of that list. And that's what this list is, okay, the top 10. Number one, the plans of the diligent lead to an advantage. Fail to plan, and you plan to fail. And the Lord was showing me, don't procrastinate, initiate. Don't procrastinate, initiate. And I want to first start out by saying, I want to apologize to any of you if my leadership has not been the way it should be, if I haven't been as organized as I should be. So thank you for your patience as I grow as a teacher, as I grow as a preacher, as I grow as a brother in Christ, as I grow as a leader, as I grow as a manager, you know, all the different aspects of ministry. And so thank you. Sincerely, thank you for your patience with me. And I apologize if I've stepped on your toes a few times, and I'll try to do better in the future. Number two, replace a bad habit, God's been teaching me, with a good habit. Don't just stop at a bad one without starting a good one. Otherwise, you're just going to replace one bad habit with another one. And so the Lord was speaking to me about some of the bad habits in my life and wanting to replace those with a good habit. I've stopped exercising for one thing as I got too busy. And the Lord says, no, your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. You need to get back, you know, on the road again. So I'm doing a little more running in the mornings right now. When you have a dog, you've got to run. Otherwise, he runs over you during the day with all his energy, so you don't have a choice. And so it's been a lot of fun to do that. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of the Lord is. So the Lord's been showing me particularly in terms of replacing a bad habit with a good habit. Specifically what he's telling me in my life is that be more of a thermostat than a thermometer. Be more of a thermostat than a thermometer. You know, don't let the environment change you. You change the environment through the power of my Holy Spirit. Okay? Don't be moved around by circumstances. So I like that image, thermostat and thermometer, and God has really spoke to me this last year on that. Number three, get comfortable at being uncomfortable. Get comfortable at being uncomfortable. I'm making a list of what I'm uncomfortable doing with things that I know are good for me and for others, but sometimes can create a bit of discomfort in effort. Jesus says that to his disciples, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must first give up your own way. You must first deny yourself. You must quit pampering yourself. Unless, of course, you're a mother that's using Pampers for their babies. Okay, that's beside the point. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And I love this last verse. This is so encouraging. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Is there anything worth more than your soul? Martin Luther said, and this is a quote that really spoke to me, religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. Religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. You know, you get what you pay for, right? And God paid the highest price by sending his son Jesus to us. That's how valuable we are. And I never need to realize my worth or value to God because he paid the ultimate price. And when culture or my own insecurities or whatever want to beat me down and say that I'm not as worth what God thinks I am, God tells me and reminds me that he paid the highest price. And that just doesn't make me feel good. That makes me think good. And when I can think good, then I can behave well, and I can lead well, and I can love my family well. So it's an important aspect. So get comfortable at being uncomfortable and carry the cross. The cross is anything the Lord has showed me through Scripture, any suffering that you incur while doing the will of God. Yes, it's denying yourself, absolutely, you know, but it's also the suffering that you incur while doing your every duties that you know in throughout life. Four, if Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. If Satan can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. So the Lord's been showing me to create priorities quickly and create priorities carefully. One such priority is to read the Word of God. And one of the priorities of our youth group this year is to go through the one-year Bible. So I bought 40 one-year Bible. Well, actually, you bought 41-year Bibles. We all did. The church did. 40 one-year Bibles and gave 20 of them to the students. All 20 are gone. They paid for them themselves. Well, about half. The other 20 remain here in the youth group. And so the assignment of the youth this year is to go through the one-year Bible one day at a time. And then on Saturdays, we come together. We just did this last night for the first time. And we opened up that week, January 20 through the 26th, and we went around our circle and said, okay, what did God say to you this week? And some did it and some didn't, but many did start. And so we all just shared, very informal time. And it was a wonderful experience because to grow in the Christian life, the Lord has been showing me another thing. There are three major areas to grow in the Christian life. There are your beliefs you need to grow in. You know, who is God? God is God, love, joy, or God is all-powerful. He's almighty. You know, all the attributes of God. So you have to grow in your beliefs. You also have to grow in your virtues, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. But thirdly, if you want to get to that next plateau in life, Lord's been teaching me. You have to grow in the area of your practices, right? Coming to church, small group, praying, fasting, reading the Bible. Reading the Bible is a non-negotiable, period, no exceptions. All of us have to have a regular Bible reading program. So we're trying this semester, I guess you could call it, in youth group, to help improve the practice of reading the Word of God. So would you join me in prayer right now as I lay hands on these Bibles, that God would lay His Spirit on them. I know He already has, because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but we have the Word on paper right now. Dear Jesus, we ask, God, that Your hand would be placed on every one of these Bibles, not just on this table, but on the tables, on the desk, on the bed, on the floor, wherever these Bibles end up in a teenager's room. I pray, God, that You would speak through that word, that as they open up the Scripture, even if it's 5 minutes or even a minute, that their eyes would be drawn right to something, God, that You have for them. That they would understand Your love. They would understand Your holiness. It would protect them from the evil one, the deceitfulness of relativism and individualism and consumerism and hedonism. And Lord, we ask that You would protect them from that through Your word, that the words would just jump out from the Bible and into their mind, soul, and spirit and emotions, and create a stability and maturity that is just beyond their years. So we dedicate this last section or semester of the youth group to You, and pray that every student that sits on the folding chairs that we're sitting on right now will have a tight, close, committed, honest, vulnerable, secure relationship with You. In Jesus' name, if you agree with that prayer, everybody said, amen. Number five, as I mentioned, pride goes before destruction, putting yourself first. Here's one. Make Jesus the most important person in your life. Make Jesus, God's been saying to me, and He always has been, but He just kept reminding me over and over again, you know, Tom, I've got to be the most important person in your life, because whoever is the most important person in your life is the one you're going to want to please the most, right? I mean, if it's a friend, if it's a celebrity, if it's your parents, wherever, if it's a teacher, whoever you think is the most important is the one you want to please the most. Now, God's always pleased with us, right? We can never be loved more than we are now. But He's not satisfied, right? He can't be satisfied until we're perfect. Well, we're perfect in terms of our salvation, but not in terms of our sanctification. So God wants us to realize that He's got to be the most important person in our life, and God is really speaking to me about that as well. He or she becomes a model for success, the person from whom we get our respect, where we get our security, where we get our significance, and where we get our love. The three main needs that everybody in this room wants: security, significance, and love. Yeah, come on in. There's plenty of seats over here. Yeah, welcome, welcome. Any security, significance, and love has to come from Christ Himself. Proverbs 16:15. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Number six, I'm reminded that if you don't master sin, sin will master you. If you don't master sin, sin will master you. There's only two choices, only two. And we know that in the story of Cain and Abel, where Cain was unable to master it. And God said to him, you better master this or you're going to be in big trouble. And he was in big trouble, and he got in big trouble. So be aggressive with sin, Tom, says God. Why? Because sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will cost you more than you want to pay, take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Because when you first sin, you don't realize what you're really getting into. Am I right? For example, alcohol. I don't struggle with alcohol. I grew up in an alcoholic home. But, you know, you never think that when you take a drink or a drug or a puff on a cigarette, you know, that you're going to be addicted to the point where it's going to become an obsession and you're going to do it every day. Oh, just a social drink here on the weekends. You never thought it was going to happen Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You never intended on the alcohol giving you liver cancer. You never intended on alcohol controlling your emotions and getting you angry so you beat your spouse and your family and you break up and you end up unemployed and on the street and homeless. You never thought it would end that way. You see what I'm saying? Sin always takes you further than you want to go, and it keeps you longer than you want to stay, and it costs you more than you want to pay. And the Lord is reminding me, look, count the cost when you're thinking of doing the wrong thing. Play the tape. Run it out. If I continue this way, this is how I'm going to end up. On the negative side, and the Lord was saying to me, at the same time, on the positive side, if you do the wonderful things, read your Bible, come to church, confess your sins to another, get an accountability group, use your talents, your spiritual gifts, your natural abilities, if you do that, you will prosper. Anything that you do, you will prosper, you know? So there's the don't do this, and there's the do this. And so, you know, there's that positive and negative aspect there. So six was, if you don't master sin, sin will master you. Seven, treat your wife in an understanding way. Be a student of her thoughts. Be a student of her feelings, which is hard for a guy. And be a student of her actions. Study her. I gave her to you, and I gave you to her. And the goal of marriage is to become one, right? Well, you're not even achieving the goals in your life, God says to me, if you're not sensitive and considerate to her. And here's the bottom line, Tom. Just don't talk about what you want to talk about. Talk about what she wants to talk about. You're doing a great job on that, but you need to do better, the Lord says to me. You see, be considerate about her thinking, about her life, about her dreams, about the person that I want her to be in terms of her character, and her competencies, and her relationships. And so treat your life in an understanding way, and that is penned in 1 Peter 3:7. In the same way, you husbands must give honor to your wives. Treat your wife with understanding as you live together with her. Because if we're made in the image of God, that's the way God lives with us, right? Just this morning in the 1 year Bible, Moses is saying, I can't go to Egypt. I'm not a very good speaker. Many think that he stuttered. God got a little bit on edge, I guess you could say, with Moses. But what does he do? What does he do? He shows his gracious understanding. I love it. God is talking to Moses. Moses is complaining. God says to him, who made your mouth, dude? Right? Who made your mouth? Are you serious? You think I can't move your tongue when I move the planets and the stars and the universe? You don't think I can move your tongue? You know, I mean, God is just like, and then he says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll let you take Aaron with you, right? And he'll help you, and I'll speak through you, and I'll speak through him. God didn't get angry. He's so gracious. He's so understanding about the thoughts and the feelings and the fears of Moses, and he says, okay, I got a plan for you. I want to be that kind of husband to my wife. I want to be that kind of godlike husband to my wife. Strong, definitive, tenacious, but at the same time, considerate, understanding, loving, gentle, and patient. You see, there's that balance in life. So, Tom, God is saying to me, treat your life in the way I treat her, in an understanding way, in the good and in the not so good. You can become a better person, Tom, if you're willing to receive from her. Don't you realize that? Eight, a couple of more before it's your turn to share. Don't make decisions about significant matters. I'm sorry. Don't make impulsive decisions, okay, about significant matters. Slow down, Tom. Do the research. Establish the options. Get expert advice. Calculate the cost, time, talent, resources, and choose the most feasible and viable solutions. And we've all made mistakes by acting too quickly. Slow down in making important decisions in life. But then make them. The best decisions in life are always the ones that are driven by love, not greed. Love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a good conscience. Resist insult humor. Don't be too sarcastic. The best conversations are always the best when motivated by love. What is the most loving thing to do? The most loving thing to do is not always the easiest thing to do, Tom. The most loving thing to do is not the most, is not the fastest or most convenient thing to do. It can be the most costliest, the most passionate, or the most energy-draining thing you can do. Don't take the easy way out. But don't think it always has to be difficult either. There's some things that God is sharing in my own life. I don't know about you, but this is me. So don't make impulsive decisions about significant matters. Slow down. Get advice. Number nine, when to be slow and fast in making decisions. There are times where we need to be fast in making decisions, and there's times to be slow. Slow is when you're making major decisions. But how about fast? Actually, Rick Warren has got a wonderful podcast on this, and this next one came from him when I was listening to him. And he says this. He says, fast things, you need to make fast things when God tells you to do something. Delayed obedience is disobedience. You like that one? Delayed obedience is disobedience. This is a good parenting rule, by the way. Never count to 10. You know, to get your kids to do something, right? Go clean your room. I'm going to count to 10, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Don't do that. Don't count to 10. Count down from 3, okay? 3, 2, 1, go, all right? If you don't, okay, then why are you going to bring this time out upon yourself? Why are you going to take this thing away from yourself? Why are you punishing yourself if you don't do this, right? Because that was the agreement. So, delayed disobedience is disobedience. And so the Lord wants me to say, look, don't procrastinate, initiate. Don't procrastinate, initiate. Other times when you need to move fast, feel when you're feeling tempted, run. Never dance with temptation. You'll get your toes stepped on every time. 3, ask or offer forgiveness. Move fast in asking or offering forgiveness. If not, pride will ensue and resentment will ensue. Move fast when you made a promise to God. Keep it. Move fast when it's in your opportunity to do good. Proverbs 3:27 Don't withhold good when it is in your power to do something. There are so many things that they're beyond our power. Amen? All of us have limitations. But God doesn't want you to move in the area of your limitations. He wants to move in your area of your strengths. Look at the few loaves and the few fish in your hand, Tom, and use that. And then move. Don't procrastinate. Initiate. Move fast in salvation. Don't wait. You drive on 695 and you stop at McDonald's. Don't wait to be saved. You never know when your time is up. It's appointed once for a man to die, Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed once for a man to die, Hebrews 9:27. And then comes judgment. You got one chance to make a decision. Things to slow down in. Things to slow down when you don't have all the facts. So you want to move fast, Tom, when God tells you to do something, when you feel tempted, when you ask or offer forgiveness, when you make a promise to God, when you have opportunities to do good, you want to move fast. But you need to move slow, Tom, when you don't have all the facts. Do the research. When you're hurt or angry, don't respond. Don't react. Don't knee-jerk. Chill out. Pull away. Read the word. And when you got it under control, I will take control. When you don't have it under control, I can't be in control. Who's going to control you? God says to me. Who's going to control you? Are you going to control you, or am I going to control you? It's your choice. That's why too much alcohol, too much caffeine, too much sugar, too much whatever, it impedes your ability to think straight and control yourself. And that's one of the problems of, let alone the physical problems. But God is a jealous God, Tom. I will have no other person or thing, no other person or thing controlling you. I want to control you, period. Because when I control you, that's what's best for your life. You see, because it's the truth that sets people free, amen? And the devil wants to deceive you. So slow down when you're hurt or angry. Come to me. I want to control you, not your emotions. Keep your emotions in line. Fact. You remember the illustration. Fact, faith, emotion. Fact, faith, emotion. Keep it in line. When you're driving in bad weather, slow down. Okay. 10. Your greatest longing in life, this is the last one before we share, before the worship team comes up. Your greatest longing in life, Tom, is to know what your father is like. This is one of my favorite. Your greatest longing in life is to know what your father is like, even if you don't know it. You can't help it. You were made this way with this longing. We try to satisfy our deep, eternal longing with things that are shallow and temporary. We search for security, significance, and love. Those can only be found and completely satisfied in the one who created us. Our desire to be protected for, provided for, and guided, the security that comes from that. Our desire to spend our life in doing things that are worthwhile, to live for something that will outlast our death, the desire for us to be loved and to love, to receive love and to give love, all of that can only be found in God. Get to know me, God says. Any and all of our addictions can always be traced trace back to those who are not getting their felt needs from God. His absence in their life has led to their abuse. Tom, if I am absent in your life, you are going to be abusive. You're going to be abusive to yourself. You're going to be abusive to your wife. You're going to be abusive to the people God has called you to. You're going to be an abusive man of God if I am not first in your life, God says to me. Addicted to God or addicted to abuse is your choice, Tom. Humans were never made or able to live for long with the pain of unsatisfied security, significance, and love. Human beings were never made or able to live long with the pain of unsatisfied security, significance, and love. We will do whatever it takes to get those needs met and deaden the pain of not reaching them with chemicals, cars, computers, whatever. And finally, John 17:3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Let's pray to the Father who wrote that. Father, we pray that the greatest longing in our life is to know you, and that you will be the most important person in our life, and not anything or anybody else. No matter how wonderful that thing is or how wonderful that person is, may you always be more wonderful than they are in comparison. Help us now, Lord, to continue in our love for you and one another through our transparency, vulnerability, honesty, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.